I want you to take your Bible and turn to Joshua chapter 10, and I'm going to share with you briefly the most exciting passage of Scripture that I ever preached at Elevation Church. That's what you do when you go out on the road and preach for your friends. You preach the best stuff you've ever preached, and then everybody thinks you're really good, but you're really not. It was just your greatest hits, but nobody knows the difference. And if you would go ahead and stand to your feet at both of our campuses, I want us to stand in honor of the Word of God today. We'll begin in verse 9, and I'll give you a quick context for this, because a text without a context is a pretext. J.D. taught me that. He really didn't, but it sounds like something that he would say. And I gave this sermon 3 points in honor of one of the most Baptist 30-something-year-olds I know today, Pastor J.D. Greer, and I'll give you those points in just a moment, but first I want to set this up. Joshua, the heir apparent to the leadership of the nation of Israel, had made a critical mistake. And he had made a bad alliance with a people known as the Gibeonites. And now it was time for Joshua to fight a battle that he never should have fought against some kings who were converging from the south to defeat the Gibeonites. And as Joshua was about to defend the Gibeonites, he found himself in trouble. But God made him a promise, and he told Joshua that he would be with him and that he would deliver the nation. And so we pick up the story in verse 9, and the title of my message today is Son, Stand Still. Check this out. Oh man, this is a good Bible story. It's kind of obscure. It really doesn't get the playtime that I think it deserves, but after today, Summit Church is going to be praying that God would make the sun stand still over the triangle. Are you ready? At my church, they talk back to me a little bit. Can we do that today? At both of our campuses, are we ready? Say ready.
Ready.
Say preach it, preacher.
Preach it, preacher.
Oh yeah, I like it here, man. After an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise, and the Lord threw them into confusion before Israel, who defeated them in a great victory at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road, going up to Beth-Horon, and cut them down all the way to Azekah and Makkedah. As they fled before Israel on the road down from Beth-Horon to Azekah, the Lord hurled large hailstones down on them from the sky. The Bible is exciting. And more of them died from the hailstones than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, O sun, stand still over Gibeon. O moon, over the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, till the nation avenged itself on its enemies, as it is written in the book of Jasher. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There's never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a man. Surely, the Lord was fighting for Israel. Father, we honor your word today. We stand in awe of you. We worship your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the greatest miracle. And today, as I preach this passage of Scripture, the living and active word of God, sharper than a two-edged sword, I pray that you would give me the accuracy to speak a word in season to this house that would change this region for the glory of Christ. In his name we pray. Everybody said together, amen.
Amen.
You can be seated. Sun, stand still. Sun, stand still. I want to go ahead and give you your 3 points that all start with the letter A. See, I can do the Baptist thing, man. I got this. Because I believe that in your life and in my life, we may not be as powerful or as potent in our leadership as Joshua. They may not be recording our story in the pages of Scripture. But as this church moves forward into the fall, and as this church adds services coming up and sends missionaries, and I was trying to catch that, Pastor JD, what was it? How many churches in the next how many years? 1,000 churches in 40 years, he said. And when he said that, I said, if that's going to happen, it's going to take a big God to do it. And that's why I love your pastor, because it's time that we start setting goals and praying prayers that if God doesn't do them, they won't be done. I'm tired of being part of a church that slaps God's name on our half-baked attempts at success and call them supernatural divine occurrences. Let's start praying bold, audacious, sun-stand-still prayers for the glory of God. And so here's how we're going to pray today as we move into the fall. As I'm cheering for you in Charlotte, North Carolina, and listening to this guy preach the house down on my iPod and watching the wonderful things that God does through the Summit Church. Here are the guidelines to this prayer. And I believe that the reason that God honored Joshua's prayer is because of these three components. You ready? I know y'all are note-taking church, Bible students everywhere. The first word that came to my mind was audacity. The second one was accuracy. And the third one was action. Audacity, accuracy, action. And those aren't coming up on the screen because I didn't send them ahead because I'm not that prepared. Audacity, accuracy, action. Audacity, accuracy, action. And they're all important. Now, I believe this literally happened. I believe that Joshua needed more time to defeat his enemies. I believe that Joshua found himself in a situation that he had created for himself. He had made a mistake, but I've lived just long enough to understand about our God that he has the capability to turn your mistake into a miracle. God has the possibility and the potential within himself to take your greatest mistake and turn it into his greatest miracle. And so here's Joshua fighting a battle that he never should have fought because he made an alliance with a people that he never should have made. And in the middle of this, he realizes, I need more time. God, would you make the sun stand still in the middle of the sky? And boy, Joshua really laid it on the line. Because if God does this, then we're reading about it in Joshua chapter 10. If he doesn't, we're not reading the book of Joshua. We're reading the book of Joshua's nephew who took over after his uncle went crazy and started barking at the sun in front of the whole Israelite army. This really put it on the line. This really put God on center stage, spotlight on Jesus Christ, working through the power of Joshua's prayer. And the first word that comes to my mind when I think about a prayer like that is audacity. Audacity. The audacity to ask God to make the sun stop in the middle of the sky. The audacity to ask God for 1,000 churches in 40 years. The audacity. The audacity to say that you will transform the triangle with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And not just the message, but the works of the gospel. Audacity of that. A few weeks ago, I went to the beach. I have two sons. One of them is named Elijah, and the other one is Graham. Elijah just turned 3 on Friday. Very exciting. We're working through the potty training thing right now. Pray for me. He had such a good time at the beach this year, and it was good because last year we went to the beach, and he was kind of scared of the waves, and I was scared my son was a wimp, and nobody wants that, and I want him to be a man and get out there in the deep water. I'm just being honest with you. And so we tried it again this year, and he took to it immediately. And we made up a game together. I mean, this game, if you've never heard of it, it's kind of a new sensation. This game is called Wave Jumper. And the way Wave Jumper works, in case you've never experienced it before, me and my 3-year-old now, we would walk out. I would walk behind him. He would go in front of me, and I would hold both of his arms up above his head, and we'd walk him out as deep into the ocean as he would let me take him, typically until it hit him about in his chest. And when the wave would come, I would yank him up over the wave, almost pulling his shoulders out of their sockets. And when I pulled him up and put him back down after the wave subsided, he'd say, I'm the wave jumper, Daddy. Let's jump another wave. And we would do that until my arms felt like they were about to fall off. And so we were playing wave jumper all day. And the next day we went out, he wanted to play wave jumper again. And we did this for 4 days straight. And on the last day that we were playing wave jumper, we're out there in the ocean. I mean, because this would happen for 45 minutes to an hour at a time until I could convince him that there was a shark in the water or whatever I had to do. You know, you got to do what you got to do when you're tired and up there with your kid. I would never do that. And I'm jerking him up and jerking him up. And he says to me, this is on the last day of the vacation. He goes, "I'm the wave jumper, Daddy." And I had this thought. I thought, no, you're not. I'm the wave jumper. Okay? All you really are, little boy, is the hand holder. I didn't tell him that. I didn't feel the need to explain this to my two-year-old. I didn't have the heart to let him know that Daddy's the real wave jumper. What you should be screaming, little boy, is, "I'm the hand holder," because that's your only job in this partnership. Your only deal in this whole extravagant process is to keep your hands in my hands and dare to go as deep as I'll take you and believe that I have the strength to lift you high above the wave when it comes. That'll preach, won't it? You see where I'm going with this? See, I was reading recently in Exodus, the 13th and the 14th chapter, when the Israelites, remember, Moses passed the baton of leadership on to Joshua, and so Moses was leading the people to a Red Sea, and he makes this statement. He says, "The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about the fact that our only job in this process of manifesting the kingdom of God and spreading the glory and the fame of Jesus Christ in our community, our only job in the process is to keep our hands squarely in the hands of our Father, who is strong enough to lift us high above any circumstance that raises itself up in our lives. And I want to speak to those of you today on a very personal level. You may be going through a situation in your marriage, and you need God to make the sun stand still. You need God to pause time, because it's just a matter of time. You will not be sitting next to your husband in this church this time next year if God doesn't do something drastic and soon. And I want to encourage you today to know that your heavenly Father is strong. And if you can keep your hands squarely in his hands, there's a part of this that you're responsible for, Joshua. And your part, Joshua, is to call on God and trust him in great faith. And you know, the Bible actually says that Joshua marched all night long. Joshua didn't sit on the sidelines. Joshua went out deep into the waters. But when the time came for God to do his thing, the Bible says that more of them were killed by the hailstones that God dropped out of the sky than by the entire Israelite army. Why? Because he's the wave jumper. You're just the hand holder. He's the miracle worker. When you place your faith squarely in the hands of Christ, God is able to lift you high above anything that is threatening to take you out. We serve a God who is able to turn your mistake into a miracle and to make the sun stand still over your situation. Keep your hands right there. I want to hear what it sounds like when the whole house claps real good. Can we do it? Both of our campuses? See, I'm training them for you, man. I'm going to have them right by the time I get back on I-85 back to Charlotte, North Carolina. Audacity. 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 He marched with the entire army, including the best fighting men. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them. I've given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you." And after an all-night march, he took them by surprise, and the Lord threw them into confusion before Israel, who defeated them. It's so interesting. This text is an incredible Old Testament study concerning the correlation of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Because you'll notice that we almost switch in and out of vantage points here. Joshua took them by surprise. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel, who defeated them in a great victory at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road, but the Bible says that the Lord defeated them. So, if the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you got to understand, this is coming from a pastor who, when I was 16 years old, I read a book called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. And on page 23 of that book, written by the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle, there's a sentence that changed my life, penetrated my adolescent, oblivious pursuit of whatever pleasure happened to get my attention at the moment. And the sentence said, I despaired at the thought that my life might pass me by without God moving greatly on my behalf. And somehow the Spirit of God translated that sentence in my 16-year-old heart to know that one day I would start a church in a major city somewhere for the glory of God. I had been a born-again Christian for 3 months at the time. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision or where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. And I believe that part of the reason that so many of our teenagers have three sexual partners by the time they leave for college is not because there is no regulation, but because there is no revelation. And that if every teenager in Raleigh-Durham could be seized by a divine vision like I was when I was 16, we would not have to pass out condoms in our public schools because they would be so consumed with the vision of the glory of God in and through their lives that that vision would compel them and constrain them and keep them pure. On my ring finger, I wear a ring with a stone that my wife, when she was 13 years old, her parents gave her a purity stone. And when we got married 10 years later from that day, a week after graduating college, she took that stone, that purity stone that she'd worn on her finger since she was 13 years old, when she made a promise to her parents, to God, and to her future husband, me, that she would keep herself pure until the day that she was married. And I've asked her many times, because my wife is, do y'all understand the phrase, smoking hot? At work? Okay. She's coming to the later service today, man. I'm fired up about that. And I've asked her before, what kept you, because you're such a beautiful girl with such a great personality. Certainly you had opportunity. She grew up in Miami, Florida. What kept you from giving yourself away before the appropriate time during all of that? And she said, I just had a vision that was instilled in me by my parents. That one day, my purity would mean more than temporary pleasure. And even as a young girl, I remember that that vision compelled me and constrained me. I believe that Joshua's prayer was effective and heard by God. And the Bible says there hasn't been a day like it before or since when God listened to a man, that God made the sun stand still. I believe that Joshua's vision was bigger than his circumstances. And that he saw in the midst of a very tumultuous situation the ability of a God who was bigger than the battle. And so he prayed a very specific prayer. Watch this. Sun, stand still. Now that isn't how we would have prayed it if we would have been in the situation. Because we pray nice prayers, safe prayers. We would pray something like, God, would you be with us? What kind of prayer is that, by the way? I know you're a praying church, but don't ever start your prayers by asking God to be with you. I had an impression, I felt like it was a conversation with God a few years ago. I was praying, God, just be with me today. And it was as if he said to me, I didn't know that I wasn't. I thought that I inhabited time and space, but it seems that somehow you have managed to elude my presence. Psalm 139 says, where can I go from thy presence? If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. But somehow you have escaped the scope of my presence. Joshua could have prayed something more generic and more general. And that's why I want to challenge you and encourage you to get behind the vision. And this is not something that me and JD worked out before I got here today. And I tell him to get behind my vision. I just want to tell you, when Joshua prays that the sun's going to stand still, and he knows he's not Joshua, and I'm certainly not Moses, because if it was anything, it'd be the other way around. He's older than me. But when he says, 1,000 churches in 40 years, man, that's audacious, and it's accurate. It's not some, God, we just want to see your glory come. Well, yeah, you can pray that, and that's a good place to start. But how strategically are we going to do that in this city? You know what? We set a goal when our church started. We wanted to see 1,000 people coming to worship Jesus Christ in our worship experiences by the end of our first year. by the end of our first year. We started with 19 people. We didn't know anybody in Charlotte. I wasn't a youth pastor down the road, and I had a bunch of tithers that thought I was better than the other preacher, and we went and started a thing in the gym, and then 6 months later, we got into high school. We didn't know anybody. We didn't know anything. I grew up in Monk's Corner, South Carolina. My high school reunion last night was in a train depot. That's where I came from. I'm not kidding you. That sounds like a Jeff Foxworthy joke, doesn't it? It's not. My high school reunion was in a train depot, and here I am in Charlotte to start a church to impact the city for the glory of God. I felt like Joshua must have felt. Sun, stand still. And I'm telling these little 19 people, bless God, we're going to take the city. We're going to change the world. We're going to lead people to Christ. We're going to have 1,000 people. I remember when I announced it. It was last summer or 2 summers ago. Around this time in the summer, we had 363 people in church that day. And I stood up and said, by the end of this year, on the authority of God's word, because we'd been away as a staff and we'd been praying and we were fired up and maybe a little delirious. And I said, we're going to have 1,000 people. And I expected, no. They just looked at me. I went back and listened to the CD of that message because we didn't even have video back then. Crickets. We're going to have 1,000 people by the end of this year worshiping Jesus Christ. I tell you guys something, and I know that you're not the kind that like to boast in numbers, and neither am I, but let's boast in the Lord together for a minute. Rejoice with me. We've seen over 1,000 people this year alone already give their lives to Christ through the ministry of Elevation Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. And I know somebody's thinking, I don't know who that platinum blonde preacher thinks he is with his little vest. What is he, a biker anyway? I know you're thinking that. But sometimes it takes, listen to me, sometimes it takes an audacious, accurate goal. You know what used to drive me crazy about our 3-year-old Elijah, and now that we've got this 10-month-old kid, Graham? It's so frustrating when they can't talk. Because they have one universal vocabulary for everything. Eh. Eh. Now that could mean anything. That could mean feed me, change me, leave me alone, pick me up, give me a toy. Eh. 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 You know, sometimes I think our prayers sound like that to God. Just these random things. Eh. Eh. And God is like, would you use your words, please? Would you talk to me and tell me what you want? I believe God wants us to pray specifically. Joshua sized up the situation. He said, you know what, God? I got myself in this predicament, but only you can get me out. And God, I need you to make the sun stand still, because if it doesn't, our enemies are going to get away. And that would defame you, God. And that would not bring glory to your name. And the heathen nations would hear about it, and we would be a reproach. So God, for the sake of your glory and your great name, would you make the sun stand still in the sky right now? And God said, I'll respond to that, because the motive is correct. And when we want what God wants for the reasons that God wants it, we become unbeatable and unstoppable for the glory of God. Finally, and I know y'all aren't going to know what to do when I close this sermon down early, because sometimes Pastor JD's sermons take me a long time to listen to. I'm just saying, because they're theologically rich and expansive, exegetically, hermeneutically loaded. Got myself out of that one. I want to talk for a moment about action. And I want to speak to the business owner who has been affected greatly by the economy, because I don't want this just to be about rah-rah vision of the church. I want to speak to you on a personal level today, too, because I believe that just as we saw in our church last year, there are many of you who need a miraculous, supernatural move of God in your life and your family. And some of you are hurting really bad financially right now. And you know what? Like Joshua, maybe it's your own fault, even. But Jesus Christ is full of mercy and compassion. And you know, the wonderful thing about living on this side of the cross of Christ is that we don't have to ask God to pause time and hope that he will anymore. The Bible says that on the day that Jesus died, the sky grew black and the sun stood still. And from now until eternity, we can rest in the fact that the gospel of Jesus Christ makes the supernatural, miraculous power of God available to every one of his sons and daughters. And I want to say to you, sir, you're hurting right now. You're struggling right now. You've downsized and you've laid off. And I have people in my church with high, high net worth. And right now they have low, 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 low self-esteem. I want to say something to you right now. If you're going to pray that the sun would stand still, hey, this is for your marriage. This is for those of you who have children who are far from God, and you need God to make the sun stand still. Because the funny thing about this prayer is it represents so many different things to so many of us. For the pastoral staff here at the Summit, it represents all of these goals. And for the elders and for the deacons, it represents all of these goals that God is establishing for the rest of 2008 and the new services and all of the things that God is doing here in the Triangle. For some of you, what you need God to do in your life right now is simply free you from an addiction that's had a stronghold on you. Yes, you, sir, you with the bloodshot eyes because you were on the computer after your wife went to bed last night and your eyes are bloodshot and you can barely keep them open and you don't want this pornography addiction, but it's tied itself to you and you need God to step in and supernaturally intervene to make the sun stand still in your situation. Yes, you, ma'am, your husband's not even at church with you today. You can't get him to come. He came on Easter, hasn't been back since. You're hoping he'll come again by Christmas. But you need God to do something that only he can do in that man's life. Here's what I want to tell you, and I told our congregation, and I say it on the authority of God's word. If you're going to pray that the sun would stand still, you'd better be ready to march all night. Because the Bible says that after an all-night march, then God did what only God can do. And I find it interesting that every time in Scripture that God does something supernatural, he does not add his super until we've done the natural, and that every great opportunity has a small beginning. Now, I'm passionate about this, so allow me for just a moment to elaborate. I was studying recently the passage of Scripture when David killed Goliath. Very famous Bible story. Very, I would say, overused Bible story. There's other great stories in the Bible, but you hear that one preached on so much. The part I never knew about that great miraculous day when David killed Goliath and became esteemed in the sight of Israel as their future king. The thing I never knew is what got David to the battle lines that day to begin with. And did you know that the only reason David ended up at the battle lines on the day he killed Goliath was because his father told him to take cheese and bread to his brothers, his three oldest brothers who were fighting for Saul, and David was going back and forth and keeping sheep, and then he would play the harp for Saul, and while his brothers got to be on the front lines of the battle, David went back and forth, and one morning he got up early like his dad told him to, and he took cheese and bread to the battle lines, and the Bible says, I believe this is 1 Samuel 17:20, check me out on that. He left his things with the keeper of supplies and he ran to the battle lines. And when he got there, he overheard this warrior of the Philistine army who defied the armies of the living God. And the rest is history. David went to Saul and said, the God who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine. David was talking trash. He was. This was a great motivational speech because the way this thing would work is one champion from one army would fight against one, like in an MMA, you know, ultimate fighting showdown, and then the Israelites would have a man and the Philistines would have a man, and whoever was victorious represented the victory of that entire army. Well, David is trying to convince Saul that he should be the one to represent the entire nation. And so he says it like this. I used to keep sheep for my dad. Now, if you've got one shot, check me out. I'm going somewhere with this. If you've got one shot to convince the king that you're the man for the job, that he should put the ball in your hands with 15 seconds on the clock, do you really want to start with your resume about how you kept sheep for your dad? Do you? Is that really what you want to lead with? And so when Saul said, you're only a boy, you can't fight him, David said, no, you don't understand. When I was keeping those sheep, when a lion or a bear would attack that sheep, I'd beat him and I'd kill him. And the whole time I was doing that, God was preparing me for this very moment. And the same God who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine. And Saul said, go on with your bad self, if that's how it is. And David killed Goliath. But it all started on the backside in the barn somewhere where David was keeping sheep for his father. And I'd like to call this a Mr. Miyagi moment. I know y'all are deep, but swim in the kiddie pool with me for a minute. Do you remember one of the worst movies of the 80s, Karate Kid? It was one of the, it might be nostalgic to you, but you go back and watch it. It's not high quality. I promise it's not. And do you remember Daniel's son wanted to learn how to fight? And he went to Mr. Miyagi to train him. And so Mr. Miyagi put him out painting the fence. Paint the fence. And then he had him sand the floor. And he had him wash the car. Remember? Wax on. Come on, y'all. Wax off. And finally, he got fed up with it. He said, man, I didn't come to you to paint your fence and sand your floor and wash your car. I want to learn how to fight. Mr. Miyagi said, all right, sand the floor. Paint the fence. Wax on. Wax off. The whole time, I love this. I love this for those of you who feel like right now you need God to do the miraculous in your life and you see no way it's going to happen and you feel stuck and you feel insignificant and you feel insecure and you feel outmanned and outnumbered and you feel overlooked and left out. Here's what I love. The whole time you thought you were just doing this and this, God was really training you to block. The whole time you thought you were just keeping sheep, God was preparing you for this very moment. I've got to believe that in this moment, Joshua had to think back to Moses when he made the Red Sea part. And he said, no, wait a minute. I've been here before. I've seen this before. This is not new territory for me. What do I do? Put my staff in the... No, that's not going to work. This is not that situation. Wouldn't it look stupid, by the way, if Joshua would have tried to part the sea and there was no sea? That's why, Pastor J.D., you've got to continue to do as a church exactly what God has called you to do, contextualized to this community, contextualized to the leadership and the way God is speaking to you, because you can't mimic Moses' miracle. You can't try to make the sea part when there's dry ground and you need the sun to stand still. So, oh, this is good. Not in my notes, but good all the same. Joshua did not mimic Moses' miracle. He imitated his faith. And so what is God calling you into right now in this season as a church? Do you know that God has been getting you ready for this your whole life? God has been preparing you, some of you on the backside of the desert. And when Pastor JD prayed for me today, he prayed that God would use me to speak a word to you that was not just a message, not just a talk. In fact, I only leave my church 3 times a year to preach for 3 guys. When you have a church and you like it, you don't leave for an honorarium or for a speaking gig. You leave because of a relationship. And I pray for this church. And I love this church. And you know what? I'm not praying puny prayers for this church. Lord, just bless them. Be with them. That's stupid. Quit praying like that. No, I don't mean to be sacrilegious, but we serve a big God who can make the sun stand still. We serve a God who sent his son to be brutally murdered, physically marred beyond recognition on the cross for the salvation of the world. We represent this message. We are his ambassadors. We can stand in faith as his children. He has his hand on you. He's appointed you, congregation. He's anointed you. He's placed a leader over you and a leadership team over you, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, centered around the Word of God. And when you want what God wants for the reasons God wants it, God's sitting up in heaven not saying, 1,000 churches in 40 years. Guys, can you wait up for me a little bit? I'm so tired of people saying they're waiting on God. God does not have a cane. He is not short of breath. I amen myself. God is not limited like you think he is. And before I close this out today, I want you to tap the person on your left and on your right and just tell them this: he's bigger than you think he is. Yeah, come on, both of our campuses, tap them on your left and on your right. He's bigger than you think he is. And I want to say to you, Summit Church, today, God is bigger than the challenges that face you as a congregation. Ma'am, he's bigger than your marital tension. Parent, he's bigger than your whacked out teenager who said they hated you 3 weeks ago and you're thinking about murder or boarding school. I want to tell you, he's bigger than those hormones inside your teenager. He's bigger, teenager, than your sexual temptation. He is able to make the sun stand still. He is able to turn your mistake into a miracle, and he is with you today. If there is any indication of God's blessing in your life, if there is any indication of God's future activity in your life, it can be predicted on what he's done in your past. And the same God that allowed you to transition this church from a couple hundred of people and sell this building, man, I hear this story. I read about y'all in books sometimes, and I'm like, that's my friend, dog. I read about y'all in magazines sometimes, and I say, those are my people. I preach to them. And the same God who has seen you through this far, the same God who has enabled you to this point, the same God that took you to this warehouse where I stand today, where I walked around, and to our Coal Mill Road campus, where I drove past last year just before the campus was opening up. That same God is here today, and he is preparing you for things that your mind cannot imagine. Ephesians 3:20 says, exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or imagine. And Summit Church, as you trust in that God today and call on him with audacity. Call on him with specificity and accuracy, and then take action for the glory of God. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Thank you. God bless you.